Morning again, everyone. We're going to be in Romans 15 this morning, as your handouts indicate. Romans 15. I think our scripture on our hope banner this morning is actually Isaiah 9 2. I believe. We'll be in Romans 15. How do we use the word hope in our lives? How do we use it? Many ways, right? It's a pretty common word to us. We say hope for a lot of things. We hope in a lot of things. We hope our alarms are set in those early mornings. We hope we hear our alarms, right? We hope we get up and get going. We hope we're on time. We hope the food is good. We hope we have enough food. We hope our clothes still fit after the holidays. We hope UK beats U of L. Right? That happened. Couldn't believe that when I saw it. We hope the sermon isn't long this morning. Lots and lots of things we hope for. Keep hoping. This is not real hope. We know this. It's not biblical hope. Only one source of real hope in this world we live in, and he was born in Bethlehem on what we celebrate as Christmas. Jesus, our only hope. That's what we're going to look at this morning as we begin Advent. We'll speak of in a moment. Jesus, our only hope, in two parts. Hope in the Scripture, and hope in your faith. Romans 15, we're going to start in verse 1. Let's stand as we read God's word together. We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good to build him up. For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may be with one voice glorify God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. For I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised to show God's truthfulness in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs and in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. And again it is said, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples extol him. And again, Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will come, even he who rises to rule the Gentiles. In him will the Gentiles hope. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this morning together again, and we thank you for your holy word. Help us lean into it together this morning and use it as a guide for our lives as we leave. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So today we're beginning our several week hiatus away from the Gospel of John. And maybe some of you are going, whew. That's good news. We needed a break from John. So we're going to have a break. We're beginning our series on Advent. It's this time of year. For those of you who do not know, Advent's from the Latin adventus, which means coming or arrival. That's what the word means, coming or arrival. In Christian circles, it is the waiting in expectation of celebrating the coming of Christmas, which is the birth of Jesus. That's our time of Advent. The weeks leading up to that day, we all celebrate, right? Christmas Day. It's also the waiting on the return of Jesus. That's the waiting as well, because we know He will return one day soon. In both instances, we wait, and we do so with several things in mind. It is these things that each candle represents that we will go through in the weeks ahead. Now, there are many different versions of the Advent, what the candles mean. You can look it up and see four or five different versions. We're sticking to the more traditional one, which is also the ones that are on our banners, which are hope, love, joy, peace, and a final candle for Christ Himself. So these things are the descriptions of how we wait as Christians. That's what they are: hope, joy, peace, these things. How we await the celebrating of Christmas and how we await our Savior's return. That's what we're looking at. We find ourselves in Romans this morning. We've been in Romans for a while on Wednesday nights. Come join us there as we discuss Romans. But we're in Romans today for the first Advent candle. Romans was written by Paul, written to the church in Rome, though he had not made it to visit them yet. The letter largely representing the fact that all are sinners and all need the saving grace and mercy of God in the form of His Son, Jesus. That's the letter. It also is that this salvation extends to both Jews, God's chosen people, and to the Gentiles who were not God's people. So everyone everywhere a sinner, and everyone everywhere extended mercy if they believe. Believe in what? Is the question we answer every Sunday morning, but especially on these days as we approach Christmas together. Faith in Jesus saves. That's the belief. To get this belief, we start today in our text with hope. So, hope in the Scriptures. Where does this text begin this morning? It begins with the strong and the weak here. The strong should not belittle the weak. The strong should have patience with the weak. The strong have a duty to not merely look after their own desires and needs, but also those around them. Now, what does that bring to our mind? And it's probably help the needy and take care of the poor. That's probably where our mind goes. That's Scripture. Paul says here to build up your neighbor. Be selfless and caring. Look out for our neighbor, not merely in our own needs. That's what Paul's telling us here. But what does this look like, and who is our neighbor? We need to know who it is so we know who to help. And Jesus answers this question on who our neighbor is in Luke 10. We know the story in Luke 10. It's the parable of the Good Samaritan. And I'm going to read it to us now. Luke 10, verse 25. And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" He said to him, "What is written in the law? How do you read it?" And he answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live." But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now, by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out two denarii and gave it to the innkeeper, saying, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back. Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among robbers? He said, the one who showed him mercy. And Jesus said to him, you go and do likewise. And we know in that story, we see the obvious contrast Jesus has given between the religious leaders. He's pointing them out against the Samaritan, the Jewish enemy. He's saying the Samaritan was better in that situation. He also tells us there that everyone passing through your life is your neighbor. So we should be helping them, building them out. Why do this? Because Jesus did not come for himself. Our reproaches, this text this morning says, fell upon him. And not that it just happened. It just didn't happen to fall upon him or just fell right into place and it just coincidentally at the right time. That's not what happened, but it was intentional. Our sins upon him intentionally. Jesus is our Savior, and we follow Jesus. That's the why. Now, there is another way to build up a neighbor other than just the physical needs. It is the spiritual. Often the spiritual is left out. You're not caring for your neighbor, not fully, if you feed and clothe, but do not pray. Or lean in and yet let sins remain unquestioned. If you're leaning into their life but letting sins remain unchecked, that is not fully taking care of your neighbor. That's leaving out the spiritual. To bring attention and look after physical needs and then leave the spiritual untouched is not the caring or the loving the way Jesus would. Worrying about the temporary, that's what physical is, and ignoring the eternal is not loving. Now, how does Paul tell us to lean into this task here? What does he tell us here about Jesus and loving others? He says, as it is written. That's a familiar phrase. We hear that often when they're pointing back to Old Testament, verse 3, again in verse 4 in a different form. There's actually 6 Old Testament passages cited in 13 verses here. Paul says, trust the Scriptures. That's what he's saying. This is how we move forward. This is how we be Christ followers and share in His mission and love others. Every word on every page is what we say often. Amen. And Paul says, trust whatever was written. Trust all of it. Through endurance and encouragement of the Scriptures is how we have hope. Hope in the Word. It's interesting that verse 5 echoes verse 4, endurance and encouragement in the Scriptures and the God of endurance and encouragement. Want harmony with one another? Want to stand with one voice and glorify the Father and the Son, trust the Scriptures. Now, we have a problem with this in our world, and we have a problem with this in our churches. In the world, we get it. We should absolutely get it. They do not claim Jesus. They do not glorify God. So we cannot expect Scripture to be a high priority in the world. What about believers? What about churches? Can we really claim to be Christ followers, to trust in Scriptures, and not do as they say? Can that be our stance? And I hope our answer is no, though many churches are now saying yes, that can be our stance. But it cannot be. You guys remember growing up, maybe back in school, the use of the kick me signs? You remember kick me signs? Did you ever do that? Any pranksters in here? Don't point fingers. Maybe it was some other version of this. The concept was sticking something on the back of someone else. You get it there, and it's there without their knowledge. It says something like kick me, or hug me, or kiss me, or slap me, or whatever it says. It was fun. It was sneaky, and it made that person not want to trust you, right? You could say you trust that person completely, it didn't bother you, but at the same time, you check your back every time they're around. Every time they brush into you, every time they give you a hug, you're like, okay, what did they stick back there this time? Is that trust? Of course not. We wouldn't claim it to be, and yet we claim to trust the Bible, even though we try to work around it every chance we get. We've taken those kick me signs, we've turned them into ignore this section signs, and we stick them all over this book. How do we trust this book more? We find our hope in it. We hope in the Word of God. Trust it. Why? Because of Advent. In our weeks ahead, we're going to focus in on the birth of our Savior, He who knew no sin but came to take our sin. He was born in that manger in Bethlehem, He who is the very Word of God. It is the Word that became flesh. We're going to focus in on this so that we could see that what He did was so that we could leave the life of the flesh and turn to the life of the Spirit. When we say our hope is Scripture, we are saying Jesus. Our hope should be in the promises of Scripture fulfilled in Christ. Every word on every page, by Him and through Him and for our benefit. To shine in the darkness. That's what our banner says this morning. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. To highlight what God wants for you in your days here. To point forward to a better day to come. A hope in the Word of God is a hope of eternal life. If it is a hope that we cling to that includes the ignoring of the spiritual or the ignoring of the sinful, of ourselves, of our neighbors, then we do not cling to true hope. If it is a hope that includes omitting parts of Scripture to get there, then it is not a true hope. If He is our hope, truly our hope, then our trust will grow. It will not be all at once. It will never be perfect, but it will grow. If He is our hope, then it will show up in our walk, and it'll show up in a way that asks others around us to grow. Let's lean in together as we find our hope. We also hope in faith. Hope in your faith. We're now in verses 7 to 13. Again, here we see a call to full trust and full hope in the full Word of God. It begins here by reiterating that for the glory of God, we should welcome one another, pause, as Christ welcomes us. And that was absolutely just as you are. It was absolutely as a sinner, but also never left you where you were. If you hope in a gospel that did not ever change you, then your hope is not real. Then we get into the reason, really, for Paul writing Romans. It's the friction between the Gentile and the Jewish believers. Jewish believers are clinging to faith in Jesus and their traditions. That's what they're doing. Paul tells us that Jesus came to be the servant of the Jews, so that the promises of Scripture for them would be confirmed and that the Gentiles might glorify God. He came for both groups. Meaning, He came for all people. That's what both those groups represent, Jews and everyone else. Not that all will be saved, but no matter who you are or where you're from, you can have saving faith. How does Paul tell Jewish believers that fulfilling the promises of Scripture to them is also for the Gentile? How does He tell them that? Through their promises in the Old Testament. That's where He goes. So what's He doing here? He reads their Bible to them. That's what He did in our section. And we need more of this, right? Reading the Bible. Calling attention to the Bible to one another. But I can worship any God I want, right? Well, let me show you the Bible. No other gods. But there are many paths to heaven, right? And I'm just on a different one than you're on. Well, let me show you the Bible through Jesus alone. We need more of this. Our children, our grandchildren absolutely need more of this. Somehow we think they, children, grandchildren, future generations, somehow we think they will stand on the Bible in a world with no Bible while we do not teach them Bible. Make it make sense. Paul goes to the Word 6 times, 13 verses. You can see it in your section here, and I'm going to read his direct quotes from where they were originally written. Psalm 69:9. For zeal for your house has consumed me, and the reproaches of those who reproach you have fallen on me. 2 Samuel 22:50. For this I will praise you, O Lord, among the nations, and sing praises to your name. Psalm 18:49 is identical to 2 Samuel. They just put it in song format so they could remember it. That's how important it was to them. Verse 49, for this I will praise you, O Lord, among the nations and sing to your name. Deuteronomy 32:43, rejoice with him, O heavens. Bow down to him, all gods, for he avenges the blood of his children and takes vengeance on his adversaries. He repays those who hate him and cleanses his people's land. Psalm 117:1, praise the Lord, all nations. Extol him, all peoples. Isaiah 11:10. In that day, the root of Jesse, who shall stand as a signal for the peoples, of him shall the nations inquire, and his resting place shall be glorious. The nations will sing his praises, and not just the Jews. That's from their scripture. In the root of Jesse, the Gentiles will hope. That's from their scripture. The root of Jesse will come and deliver this. The coming of this root is the birth of Jesus. Jesse was the father of David, and Christ is the heir. Paul's pointing out that the hope of the Jewish people is the same hope of the Gentile people. And that's a great thing for us because we are the Gentiles. They have the same hope. The world, no matter where you find yourself living, has the same hope. Now, this truth tends to twist people up a bit. We say things like, what about the people in the middle of nowhere, in the middle of the rainforest with no Bibles? Same hope for all? What about them? It's a good question because it reveals we're thinking about the things of salvation. We're trying to work it out. It also reveals a bit of our doubt of the power of God, His authority, and His sovereignty. What about them seems to carry a hopelessness even though we believe in the God of everything. So let's think about this. How do you know Jesus? And the answers are, you grew up in church, right? Or you live in a society with religious freedom. Or you have a Bible. All good answers, but then I ask about the Gentiles in our text. How did they believe? No history with God. No Bible. Worship many other things. They worship almost everything else. How do they believe? The God of everything used the Jewish people to reach them. The people that were conquering the Jewish people are reached by the Jewish people. The Roman Empire trying to squash out Christianity, and a few hundred years later, they're going to be self-proclaimed Christian nation. It's why he gave us missions and missionaries. It's why he has challenged us to go to the lost, to go to all nations. I don't know the how that it all works together, but I do know that God knows. Don't think for a second that someone far off and unreached but truly seeking the Creator of all things will be lost. That won't happen. God will get them to faith they will find Jesus if truly seeking, because that's Scripture. If you truly seek, you will find me. But it may just be through you or through that neighbor that has not yet been reached through you. What we're talking about here is a hope in the Word of the One who holds all things. A hope in the One who is God and sustained all things and was born to save us. And not just to save us from worldly powers or foreign entities or these things, not from personal things like our finances, but He came to save us from ourselves. To pardon us from the just punishment for our own sins is why He came. With this hope in Scripture, and this hope in Christ, comes something else. It's a hope in your faith. Verse 13, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound. Be filled with joy and with peace because of your faith. Not because of your situation, but because of Jesus. Not because of faith in our own abilities, but because of Jesus. That's where He points. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. We know this verse. For by grace you've been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. We know this because we know Jesus. We have hope in Jesus, and we know this because we know ourselves, right? We know that depending on ourselves leads to stress and worry and heartache. Has anyone in here ever done anything perfectly? That's not a trick question. We know there's no one else that's ever been perfect, but you may have done something you considered to be perfect. Maybe you pulled off the perfect proposal. Right? There's things like this. Maybe you made the perfect last second shot. Maybe you made the perfect last moment catch in that game. Whatever it was, in the moment, it was perfect. Maybe you pulled off the perfect Thanksgiving dinner this past week. Any of you do this? Went perfectly. Everything came together, flawless. Which means you were not worried about it being ready on time, right? You didn't have any of that this week. You weren't worried that everything was going to taste good, right? You weren't worried about the people arriving on time or the conversations that were going to be had. Is so-and-so going to keep silent on politics? None of that went through your mind, right? No, you were absolutely concerned because you know that it is not all things by your hand. We get it. We know it. Some things are out of our control. Sometimes we wish it wasn't like that. Sometimes you wish it could be all things by your hand. Things would be a lot better around you, maybe. But it's not that. Our hope is that our salvation comes from faith in the One who does hold all things. That's our hope. Who does work all things according to His purposes. 1 Peter 1, 8 and 9. Though you've not seen Him, you love Him. Though you do not now see Him, you believe in Him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. That is where we stand if we believe. That's where we find our hope. Be filled with and abound in this hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's where Paul takes us. That's what he's pleading with us to do. The Holy Spirit in our lives in such a way that doesn't make us perfect, but leads us, sometimes drags us, toward the direction of the One who is perfect. The Holy Trinity on display. By God the Father, and the Son, who is the very Word, and by the power of the Spirit, are how all things were created. Are how all things are sustained. Are how Christ was born. Are how sinners can repent. The Scripture points to Jesus, And Jesus came to serve us and to send us this Spirit. We abound in hope, as the text says, because of the Holy Spirit within. We know all things began in the will of God before anything ever existed. That's when it began. That's hard for our brains to comprehend. And then it began here physically with Him breathing out creation through the power of the Holy Spirit and His holy word, Jesus. Those things are true, and yet what we focus our hope on during this Christmas season is not the creation of everything, but rather that moment when the one who created everything took on flesh and was born for us. That's our hope. A manger in Bethlehem contained the hope of the world, the only hope. All are lost apart from the saving grace and mercy that comes from God through the Holy Spirit within, through believing in the Son. Hope in your faith. That's where we stand. Or is it where we stand? The world offers many avenues of hope, but all are false. Even the ones that feel good, even the ones that seemingly fill the void, those two are false because the hope we talk about grants eternal life. All other things hoped in lead to eternal darkness. Hope in Jesus, the light of the world for eternal life. Is that where we stand? And we'll close here. Knowing that we're going to expand this conversation in the weeks ahead as the Advent calendar for us comes together. Today it's a hope. It's a hope in the very Word of God. That's where Paul stands. That is this book in your hands, every word on every page for you. That's the hope in the Word of God. It's also the very Word becoming flesh to take our place. We don't often think about that, but Jesus is the very Word of God. Before time began, the Son knew that He would be our hope. Knew that He would stand in our place, suffering at the hands of the Pharisees, suffering at the hands of the Romans. More importantly, suffering because of our sins upon Him. His cross for us, His death for us, His resurrection for us. But only if we find our hope in Him. During this Christmas season, I ask you to search for your hope. And I know for some, that's an easy request. You've seemingly stood nowhere else in your life. And for others, it's a tall order. Many different situations across our families, whether it was this past month, or this past year, or this past decade, whatever it's been for you, it's been rough. Full of suffering, full of hopelessness, seemingly. Full of darkness with seemingly no end in sight. I simply ask that you remember who your Savior is. Amen. Remember where your hope was once found. Remember that no matter how dark it looks, there's always a light to see. If you believe in the Lord Jesus, then you have seen that light. It may be faded currently, but it's still there. Lean in through prayer. Lean in through someone in this room. Find that light again. If you are His, then He has never left you. Just turn around and see Him. He's there. If you've never been His, then now's the time. This Christmas season, lean into the Word of God. Lean into that manger where the hope of the whole world was born. No hope apart from Jesus. No light at all to see. And yet, no darkness with Him. Where are you today? Let's turn to hope. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for this morning. Father, we thank You that we do have a hope. A hope whose source, whose foundation is not in ourselves alone. It's not in the things we can do or have done alone. a hope that is secured only by your grace and mercy through your Son. Father, we thank you so much that we have a hope that is eternal. We thank you for a faith that binds us to Jesus. No matter what's going on around us, in our lives, in the lives of others, we know we have you forever and always. Help us lean into that in the days ahead. Help us lean into one another. Help us to find the courage to take this scripture, to take the very word of God and reach out into the world. If we're worried about those who have never known your Son, then help us take this to them. Help us find our hope together. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.